Okay, in our study now, we're talking about God the Father being the Father of Jesus Christ and what exactly that means. And God the Father did not bring Jesus Christ into existence by giving him birth. Now, that's an important thing for us to remember. And I think most Christians understand that, but some people, I think, are confused by that and have this idea that Jesus Christ began his existence when he was born in Bethlehem. And that's not true. Jesus Christ has always existed. And the father and son relationship did not begin there with the God creating Christ or giving birth to him because Christ is eternal. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now that's an important verse here. This Colossians 3:17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So if he's before all things, then he wasn't one of the things that God created. He's been eternal like God the Father. And then Revelation 22:13 says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And that was referring to Jesus Christ. So the Alpha Omega is the beginning and first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, referring to the fact that God is eternally in the past, he's eternally in the future, and it was referring to Jesus Christ. And then he did not begin with his incarnation, for we see there in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right, so that was in the beginning. And the beginning was before anything else happened. All right, so Jesus Christ has always been. He's always existed. Now, he's unique to the, he's the unique Father of Jesus Christ. Some other thoughts here. The Trinity existed eternally. Jesus Christ is therefore eternal. Micah 5, verse number 2. Micah 5, 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." All right, so who is going to come from Bethlehem or Ephrathah? It was going to be Jesus Christ. And he had his beginning from everlasting. He's always existed. So he was never created. He has always been. He has always been God. And he's the only, but the term here, only begotten, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know, you read that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Well, when we think of a son, you know, the Melody and I have begotten three sons. All right, each one of those had a beginning at a particular time. Well, when God calls Jesus his only begotten son, it's not talking about a fathering of Jesus Christ in the sense of giving birth to him. It has to do with the fact that he is a one of a kind. He is the only one of its kind. All right, so the term there doesn't refer to the gendering. It refers to the uniqueness. All right, and so tuck that away in your mind, because the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults that believe that Jesus Christ was created will use that to try to counter that truth. Now, the term begotten in Psalm 2:7 is quoted in Acts 13:33 and also in Hebrews 1:5 and 5:5, must refer to either Christ's incarnation or his resurrection from the dead. All right, so these verses here must refer to the incarnation or his resurrection, because it's not referring to his beginning. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." All right. So those are the verses that are quoted there in the New Testament, the same thing. So the idea that he was God begat him was not in the sense, same sense as when we have children and we beget children in, as we do. The term firstborn of every creature, Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 calls him the firstborn of every creature. And it cannot mean that Jesus was created first. It may mean that he is the firstborn from the dead. All right, so that's an important thing for us to grasp as well, that Christ may have been, it may have referred to him being firstborn from the dead. Verse number 15 of their Colossians, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that it that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, so Jesus Christ was the very first one who ever resurrected from the dead immortal. Right? Now, there were several people in the Old Testament, several people during Jesus' ministry that were resurrected physically, but not into an immortal state. Right? Jesus Christ resurrected his new body after his resurrection was immortal. That's the kind of body that we will get when we meet him in the air. And so there was a uniqueness there. He was the firstborn of that. And those of us who will later follow him in that will receive a similar body. Right? Now, God is called the Father of Jesus. Right? So he's actually called that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Now, obviously, the term Father and Son are used of God to describe the intimate relationship of the first and the second persons without necessarily fulfilling all aspects that would be true in a human relationship of a Father and Son. Right now, which one of the cults believes that Jesus Christ was a more of a literal Son of God, and therefore there must be a God Mother as well as a God Father?
Potentially the Catholics, or Jehovah's
Witnesses. Neither one of them that I know of.
He had a mother. Like he was.
Okay, the Catholics would. Yeah, Catholics do call Mary the Mother of God. I understand that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. I don't think they do. Mormons. Okay, the Mormons are the ones that believe that there's a God Mother and a God Father.
Oh, yeah.
All right. So they say that God Father and God Mother are up in heaven, having spiritual babies all the time, and that's why all the Mormons down here are supposed to have lots of babies to give bodies to the spirit babies that the Mormons have, or that God the Father and God the Mother up in heaven are giving existence to. So it gets really kind of confusing.
Some spiritualists say that it's Mother Earth that was created by Father.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's a lot of funny ideas here. But I think we can understand here that the relationship of Father and Son between God the Father and God the Son was not the same kind of relationship that I have with my sons, or the relationship that you may have with your son if you have a son. So it's a unique relationship, but God the Father calls him this probably because, you know, of this reason right here. The Father and Son relationship is an illustration for our finite minds. All right? We can't grasp anything else. But we can grasp that. You know, the idea of a Father and a Son, we can grasp that relationship. We understand, you know, the Father and the Son and the relationship they have. And so it is a picture for us to be able to, or an illustration for us to be able to understand that perhaps a little better. Any other thoughts or questions on that before we press on? I know some of this is a little bit heavy, and I don't want you to just kind of fog your brain. Char? Sasha?
Maybe it's important to differentiate later on in the Bible for the Son.
Yes, we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. That's okay.
Is it because Jesus was actually born a child through Mary? So he didn't come in as a man, as God. He grew up and was birthed through the Virgin Mary. So is that why he was?
No, because see, he was the Son of the Father in eternity past.
Yeah.
So that would, you know, even if we said he was the Son of the Father at creation, that would have been 4,000 years before that.
Yeah.
So he got his incarnate body, the human fleshly body, through the through Mary, but he did not get his existence in that way, and he didn't get his father-son relationship in that way. All right, it is confusing, I admit.
I believe that God had to come down in a human form, because if God had come down in his own form, we would have gone wow and got thrown out of our places. You know? So he needed to identify with us and become a human.
Yeah, I think that probably the reason, I might be wrong, but probably the reason he came down as he did rather than in his own form was probably not just so he didn't scare us, but it was probably more so the fact that he needed to have a human body to be able to pay the debt of a human.
All
right. So there had to be the payment of our debt. And it wasn't just the physical pain that Christ suffered on the cross, but that was certainly part of it. And then we also have there in Hebrews chapter 4 where it talks about Christ enduring all kinds of temptations so that we could then relate to him and say, you know, he bore all those and he didn't sin. And so there's a lot of ways in which he related to us far more in that respect than perhaps in his father-son relationship aspect. Okay.
He came to earth to show us what the Father's love was like.
Yes. Yes, and we can certainly see more of God's character, more of God's love, more of God's interaction with man through Jesus Christ as well. Okay, anything else before we push the next one? Okay. So, he's the father of all true believers, as Sasha just brought up. Those who receive Christ as their Savior are declared to be the sons of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so there's a relationship there, you know, by putting our faith in Christ. Believers are born into God's family, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. You know, so there was never a time in a physical sense that when you trusted Christ your Savior, that somehow you were born as you were on your birthday. All right? It's a different situation. All right? So there's a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. And so that helps us to grasp a little bit of this as well. Believers have God, have the Father-Son relationship with God the Father. All right, so we have that kind of relationship with him. Many of the human son's privileges are types of the spiritual son's privileges with God, such as love, inheritance, fellowship, access, daily provision, and correction. All right, so as you think about this, this helps us to understand our relationship with God, the things that we can enjoy with God, because of the things that a father-son relationship ought to be able to experience and have in this life. So as I can think of my fellowship with my own father and the access that I have to him and talking to him and communicating with him, and as a boy growing up, Dad would provide for our family, and Dad was the correction in our family. When we did wrong, Mom would say, when Dad gets home, you got a meeting with Dad. And that was never a happy meeting, all right? But that was good for us, because Dad was there for the correction. And so all those are pictures to help us get a grasp of God. Peter.
Worth pointing out that today's father-son relationship is quite different from the father-son relationship in biblical times. We're not just talking about sons, but sons and daughters.
Yes.
We're talking about inheritance of God's blessings, not just a male thing.
Yes. Yes, that is true, and I appreciate that. When it talks about here, of you know, that even in John 1:12, but as many as receive unto them, gave you power to become the sons of God. It could be translated the children of God. It's not just a male thing. It includes both genders there. Thanks, Peter, for bringing that up.
In those days, it was only the sons that inherited.
Yes. Whereas now it's not. Yes. Yes. All right. So, yes.
But when it says inheritance, what is the inheritance to everlasting life?
Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, or 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 5, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So, you missed it all. Right? So, what that means is that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Right? You can't mess it up. It'll never fade. It never will fade. If you inherit something from a parent, you know, let's just say you inherit some jewelry. All right, that jewelry can be stolen, it can be broken, it can be damaged, it can be tarnished, it could lose its value. A lot of different things that could happen to that. Or if you inherit land or you inherit even money, all of that can have a devaluation or can. But he's saying here that our inheritance that God's going to give us will never lose any of its value. It'll be just as precious, just as valuable, just as long-lasting as in a million years as it was the moment we get it. Okay? And he's got an inheritance for those who know him as our Savior. Now, you know, to say that every Christian is going to get the same inheritance, I don't think so. All right? Because the scriptures seem to indicate that that's part of the prizes or the rewards. Those who serve him will receive some things that others won't receive, but we'll all receive heaven. But exactly what all those inheritances are. That can be a confusing study.
We're all part of a body, and each part has a part to play. Therefore, we're not all the same.
Right.
We're not going to get the same rewards, and we're not going to get the same spiritual blessing as somebody else's, because we're different.
Yes.
We're all part of the body.
We are all different at the same time. We can all strive for the prize, like we talked about a few weeks ago from Paul's ministry there. Okay, as fathers, we must have a proper father-son relationship with our children in order to properly illustrate the relationship with God. And that is so true. And, you know, and as Peter just brought out, I think we can say a father-mother relationship with the son and daughter. Right? It goes both ways. It's not just talking about the boys, all right? It's talking about all of us. But in order for our children to have a right understanding of who God is, we need to give them a right understanding through our illustrations in our life. And that is a big challenge. It's a big job to be able to set that kind of an example and to be that kind of a proper example before our children. All right? Now, the father's qualities as a father. He protects his children. All right, Psalm 68, verse number 5. 68:5. All right. Psalm 68:5 says, "A father of the fatherless and judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." You know, you'll see through the scriptures, you study the scriptures, that frequently God takes the side of the fatherless and the widows. Frequently. You know, and one New Testament example there in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, he's talking about caring for the fatherless and the widows. And many places in the Bible, he tells us to care for the fatherless and the widows. And the Proverbs, it talks some about that as well. So God is acting as a father of the fatherless. And you know, there's a lot of fatherless kids today. You know, not in a literal sense. I mean, there are quite a few that are literally that way, but a lot of them they don't know their father. Their father's abandoned them. He's taken off. Some kids grow up and don't even know who dad is. And they're, in a sense, they're fatherless children. But God cares about them and God loves them. And it's important for us to see that and to help them to see that. And it's hard for kids like that to even have any kind of a grasp of what a father, God, would be like, because they have no concept of that. He pities his children, Psalm 103, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Right? So God protects us, God pities us. We find also that God corrects his loved children. Proverbs 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth." And then he welcomes the closeness of his children. All right, so he welcomes his closeness. Romans chapter 5, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." All right, now, this little term, Abba, Father. Abba is the best thing we can kind of compare it to is daddy. All right, it's a close relationship communication when we have the privilege of referring to God the Father as Abba or Daddy. And, you know, that is a privilege. it's more of a casual or a, maybe not a casual, but an intimate communication. But it's important for us to see that God wants us to have that kind of a communion and fellowship with Him like that. And He opens that up for us as an opportunity for us. Now, also He treats believers as a good father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. All right, so He said that He would be a father unto us. He'd care for us. And, you know, even there's a scripture there in Psalms that says that when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. All right? So the Lord will keep us. He'll hold us. Even if father and mother forsake us, the Lord is there to care for us and to meet our needs. Then, as we review some of this tonight, we ask the question, who represents God the Father to children? Who is it that represents God the Father to the children?
The Father of the household.
Okay, the Father of the household. Yeah. You know, and that's why it's important for us to be able to have that kind of a relationship as fathers or parents, you know, and some homes don't have the dad there, and that makes it tough. But, you know, then mom has to be, you know, kind of a father-mother situation. And it makes it difficult to try to say, well, I'm not really your father, but I'm trying to be your father and mother both, and those kind of things. And it's a difficult situation we live in today, but that is where we need to strive in our homes. Now, another.
Somehow they aren't good fathers.
No, that's true. That's right. No. And see, that makes it difficult, because if the father isn't the good father that he should be, then he's not going to be, you know, you tell that child, you know, God is your father, and he's like, oh, I don't want to know him then. You know, and that's tragic. But we just need to continue to try to do what's right. Now, what's the false teaching of universalism? I know that was in last week's lesson, but go ahead, Sasha. Yeah, so everybody is a child of God, and therefore everybody's going to make it to heaven.
Yeah.
So there's, I mean, the whole idea of that is crazy. It's just like, well, we're all going to get there someday anyway, so do what you want to do. But that is a false teaching that is not right. And then when did God, the Father-Son relationship begin? When did God's Father-Son? When did it begin? It didn't begin. Peter's probably got the right answer. It never really. It was an eternity past. In eternity past, so there was never a really beginning to it. It always was that way.
Yes.
And so we can rejoice that God has always been the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What does the only begotten mean?
Special.
Special, yes. Anybody else remember Sasha?
Unique.
Okay, that's probably even a little closer than special. Uh-huh. The wording there was only one of its kind. All right, so that's definitely unique, and that is definitely special. All right, so good. All right, and then today, who does God call His sons? Okay, all true believers. All true believers. Okay, very good. And then, name one of the Father's qualities.
So,
okay, protection.
Love.
Mercy.
Mercy.
All right.
He pities
them? Yes, He pities them. Welcomes them close to Him.
Loves them.
Yep. Okay, chastening.
Provider.
Yes. So all of these are things about God. Now, as we think on this then, and try to get practical here, you know, why do you suppose that God used the Father-Son relationship to describe His relationship with Christ? And I know that this is throwing it out to get us to think. Why do you suppose that was? Why would God use a father-son relationship? Why couldn't He call it a mother-daughter relationship? Or why couldn't He call it just we're good buddies? Or you know, why did He use that kind of a relationship? Any ideas?
Well,
Well, for one, it's a very close relationship.
Yes.
And another, it's one that people would have understood.
Yes. Yes. They would have understood. Jean-Marie?
I think it's primarily, a big reason is just to be an example to us to follow as well.
Yes.
The expectation of the Son is that we are obedient to the Father and follow or adapt the likeness of the Father. Even in culture and society, you become the son of your dad, and you even oftentimes take his last name or his name. The very reason we have last names in society. So,
well, good. Yeah, both of those answers were really good. And, you know, that thought there that John Ray had was really good, that we have a pattern there to follow as parents, to follow God's pattern. Wow, what a pattern to follow. And that's what Christ has asked us to do as husbands, to love our wives like Christ loved us. And as fathers, we're to care for our children like God cares for us. Okay, very good. Now, another one is, how does this compare to our father-son relationship with God? Right, and that's maybe kind of the same thing we've just dealt into. Jean-Marie?
There is a sense in which, we all know about the sense in where that is similar, the similarity in being brought to life again, or being risen, you know, like Christ rose from weakening. One day, so to speak. But there's also a sense, I suppose, in his death, because oftentimes Paul talks about that, you know, the old man is crucified, or the idea of putting to death the old man. So there is a sense of where we symbolically, I don't know, how would I say it, but we have that similarity to God in Christ. Like we will die and we will raise.
So in the father-son relationship aspect of it, you know, the it compares, you know, the God the Father and God the Son had a very close, intimate relationship, and Father and Son here were to have that same kind of relationship. And as Christians, we can have that kind of a relationship with God. God wants us to have that close relationship, and that's why he tells us we can call him Daddy and that.
He was also very obedient to his Father.
Okay, he certainly was. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father, even though he had equal authority. He had equal authority, yet when he came to this earth, he submitted himself to him. All right, now, on a daily basis, what are some practical ways that we can benefit from our Father-Son relationship with God?
I pray every morning.
Okay.
Give thanks for another day, and I always call God Daddy.
Okay, so we have a close relationship. We can communicate with him, John?
Well, in the challenges and difficulties of life, sometimes when things feel hopeless, knowing that you're, I suppose, a child of God means that you're also an heir, would be heirs of salvation, which means that this great wealth, or both in a physical and spiritual sense, I suppose, one day for the children of God, because you're a son, you're an heir. So, the sense of that life has actual meaning beyond just the material existence of the day.
In that same sense, also, there's a comfort in knowing that we have a relationship with him and that we are at peace with him. And not only the eternal things that he has for us, but also that daily things that we have for him.
And I learned last week that God is the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us.
Yes.
And knowing that gave me a great, a wonderful feeling.
Okay. All right, so we have this relationship with God because of our faith in Christ. And so that father-son relationship is great. Peter?
I think there's a peace we can have in knowing that God is our Father.
Yes.
A peace that the world doesn't have.
Yes.
Yes, it's just very comforting to know that our salvation is sure and God is our Father and he's watching out for us regardless of what happens.
Yes. And you know, just today I was listening to a sermon and the preacher was talking about the purpose of trials and how that God gives us trials to draw us close to him. And to, you know, even, you know, life is full of trials. And I mean, if any of us were to say, you know, who wants to opt out of the trials for the next week? You know, probably all of us would raise our hands and say, yes, please. But yet at the same time, they're there to help us to draw close to God. And as we draw close to Him and come to Him and have that close relationship with Him and are able to say, Daddy, I need your help. I need you. All right.
This is something that I think is interesting that I think we don't often think about. And it's something that, it's interesting to read about. But even Jesus, you see, some of us, I mean, He is the Son. And God is the Father, and even in His life, His ministry, the things He did in life, you suddenly think, well, He knew everything. He was all powerful because He was God. But at the same time, there is a sense. It's interesting where in the Scriptures even say that He grew in like knowledge of the Word of God. So He was actually at the temple studying. So even though He was God, I suppose we don't fully understand it. Somehow He was God allowed Him to be limited in His knowledge of something. Yeah,
he still had a human brain that, you know, it really boggles your thoughts to even comprehend that. But, I mean, he was a human. And yet he was God. And how all that tied together. And
the thing that is, I think why that's important is because the Bible says that Christ was tempted just like we are in life. Right? So he can sympathize with us. If God allowed Him to be born, He just know everything and know the Holy Scriptures just on one. What example could we learn from Him?
Yeah.
So, and having that limitation, just like we do, you know, He set an example to us. He spent the time to learn. And therefore, we need to spend the time.
Yeah, and there'd be a great temptation to just say, well, I can't be like Him. He had it all instantly. So, yes, very good. Okay, great.